Jeremiah 31. And we're going to be reading verses 15 through 34, but focusing on verses 31 through 34. What is your attitude towards things that are new? In many cases, we become rather skeptical of things that are new. If you're like me, when I see this, I'm very skeptical. New and improved, which means, yes, the new is the packaging and the improved is the profits that they're getting because the amount is smaller. I subscribe to Consumer Reports magazine, and that's always where I go to the back page just to see once what they're up to, they are up to. But oftentimes, new means it's not really new, and improved does not really mean that it is improved. New is not necessarily better. Well, Jeremiah 31 talks about a new covenant that God promises to make with his people. Very early in this study in the covenant, we saw that God wanted, said, I will be a God to you. You will be my people. I will be your God. I will bless you. I will take care of you. But what happened? Well, God's people had failed to keep their end of their obligations. Remember we said a covenant is an agreement between God and people. There are obligations, blessings, and obligations. God did the blessings. The people didn't do their obligations. God continued to be faithful. But now God says, I am going to give you a new covenant. Well, is this a new and improved covenant? When I was on sabbatical, and I've shared this with a few of you, I think someone last week. I visited different churches, and one of the churches I went to believed that the new covenant that we're going to talk about this morning was new and improved. Because I sat there, you know, this big church that a lot of people are in, and some people who used to be members here were going there. And I was just curious what is there. So I'm sitting there listening to the sermon, and the pastor's going on. He says, God started out by making a deal with Adam. Well, that didn't work. And then he made a covenant with Noah, and that didn't work. And then he made a covenant with Abraham, and that didn't work. Well, then he made a covenant with David, and that didn't work. And then finally, he sent Jesus. That worked. And I remember distinctly sitting there, and I remember looking to my right and to my left, waiting for other people to have the same expression on my face as I'm sure was on my face, was going, seriously? Are you kidding me? And everybody else was sitting there going, yeah, good. Well, let's write that down. And I wanted to stand up and say, you're wrong. I didn't. I know, I'm a chicken. What do you want? But I wanted to. I said, this is wrong. What does that say about God? It says God said, well, let's see. I'm a trial and error God, I guess. So let's try this. Ah, that didn't work. Let's try it with this guy. Oh, that didn't work either. Let's try it with this one. Man, none of this. I'll send Jesus. That will work. And they misunderstand the whole teaching of the covenant through the scriptures. Because what has God promised from the very beginning? With Adam, he says to Adam, right after they've fallen into sin, he says, I'm going to send someone who's going to come of your line, and he will crush the serpent's head. And we've seen, as we've looked at these covenants with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with David, each time God builds a little bit more and a little bit more, explains it a little bit deeper, and it's all pointing, it's all moving to Jesus. It's not a mistake. Those weren't mistakes. And so the new covenant that we're going to look at today is not God saying, this one's better. When we say, when Jeremiah talks about a new covenant, he's saying, this is where it all is going. It's all leading to Jesus. Now let's see how this works in Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 15. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. This is what the Lord says. Now remember, that was used right after Jesus, or within 2 years after Jesus was born, with the slaying of the innocents in Bethlehem. God knew this was going to happen, but this is what he says. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. I have surely heard Ephraim's moaning. You disciplined me like an unruly calf, and I have been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you are the Lord my God. After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated, because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. Set up roadsides, put up guideposts, take note of the highway, the road that you take. Return, O virgin Israel, return to your towns. How long will you wander, O unfaithful daughter? The Lord will create a new thing on earth. A woman will surround a man. This is what the Lord Almighty says, the God of Israel says. When I bring them back from captivity, the people in the land of Judah and in its towns will once again use these words, the Lord bless you, O righteous dwelling, O sacred mountain. People will live together in Judah and all of its towns, farmers and those who move about with their flocks. I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. At this, I awoke and looked around. My sleep had been pleasant to me. Isn't that a great comment by Jeremiah? That word of the Lord gave me good sleep. And then the vision continues. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of men and of animals, just as I watched over them to uproot them and tear down and to overthrow, destroy, and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. The time is coming, and it's these verses that we're going to focus on. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke that my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Here's that covenant language again. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Let's pray. Lord, in these words, in this passage, we sense so clearly your passion for your people, your frustration and your anger when you had to punish them, but your overwhelming love and passion for them to restore them. And now we see what you promised to do in Jesus, in the new covenant. As we study these words this morning, we pray that you will teach us and help us to understand you, to understand how you would have us live for you. May these words be your words spoken to our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The need for a new covenant. The problem in the old covenant that we've looked at, the various expressions of that old covenant, was that the people, as I said, simply were not keeping their obligations. God said, I want to be in a special close relationship with you. I want you to love me. I want you to love me as I love you. I want you to be loyal. I want you to be faithful to me. And they simply were not doing that. And the problem was not with the covenant itself. It wasn't that God had drafted a flawed document that just didn't work. The covenant was very clear, beautifully written. You do these things, I will do these things. Now, the problem was that the people responded to the covenants that God had made with them by ignoring them or breaking them. We want to take just a few minutes and look at how this happens repeatedly through the Old Testament. One of the most flagrant examples of that was right after God made the covenant with Moses, with the people on Mount Sinai. God gave Moses all the law, all the promises of the covenant. And remember we saw a couple weeks ago, what did the people say? Twice. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. However, if you look at Deuteronomy 9, verses 15 through 16, Moses says what happens next. So I turned, this is after he gets the law, the two tablets, turned, went down from the mountain while it was still ablaze with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. When I looked, I saw that you had sinned against the Lord your God. You'd made for yourself an idol cast in the shape of a calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way the Lord had commanded you. The sound of the promise of the people saying, we will do everything that the Lord has commanded, still hangs in the air. And already, they are flagrantly disobeying God. When the people get into the land of Canaan, in the time of the book of Judges, the people disobeyed by not ridding the land of all the people of the land. Judges 2, verses 20 through 21. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. That was part of the covenant arrangement. If you don't obey me, I have to punish you. And that's what he said. I'm going to let the people there, and they will harass you. Later on, God still blesses his people. The kingdom of Israel is established. King David's son, Solomon, ruled. And again, the people fell into sin. 1 Kings 11, verse 11. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. You didn't obey, you need to be punished. Even later, the kingdom now is split. The northern kingdom has fallen into great wickedness. God raised up the prophet Elijah. And Elijah summarized what had happened in 1 Kings 19, verse 10, in a prayer to God. He prays this, the Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. That's the history of the people of Israel. That's their covenant history. They have repeatedly broken the covenant God was made with them over and over and over. And in Jeremiah 11, verses 7 through 10, we find this summary from the mouth of God. As he looks back on this covenant history, this is his summation. God says, from the time I brought your forefathers up from Egypt until today, I warned them again and again, saying, obey me. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So I brought on them all the curses of the covenant I had commanded them to follow, but that they did not keep. That's the deal. I will bless you. If you don't follow, you get the curses. And Jeremiah says, then the Lord said to me, there is a conspiracy among the people of Judah and those who live in Jerusalem. They have returned to the sins of their forefathers who refused to listen to my words. They have followed other gods to serve them. Both the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken the covenant I made with their forefathers. Sin made it impossible for the people to obey God, as was required in the covenants. They couldn't do it. Now, before we say, well, rotten, awful people, what's the matter with them anyway? Let's be realistic about who we are. We're sinners. The same things that God expected of the people of Israel, God expects from us. How many of us do that faithfully, do it perfectly? Obey God in all things. Obey our faithful covenant God. Now, sometimes we can be very good at trying to say, we're pretty good. I'm not that bad. We trick ourselves into thinking that, well, we really aren't bad sinners. It's a story of an old desert nomad living out middle of the desert. Middle of the night, woke up and he was hungry. So he lit a candle and he began to eat some dates in a bowl beside his bed. Took a bite out of one, had a worm in it. Threw it outside the tent. Picked another one, bit into it. That one had a worm in it. Threw it outside the tent. He said, this keeps up. I'm not going to have any dates to eat. So he blew out the candle and ate the rest of the dates. We try to delude ourselves, don't we? It's not that bad. And if I don't have the light of Scripture shining on my life, I do pretty good compared to everybody else. I'll just blow out the candle and keep on going and it'll be okay. We are sinners. We cannot live as God commands. But the good news is that there is hope. There is true and real hope. As God says, I am going to establish a new covenant. And because of this new covenant, we are going to be able to have the kind of life with God that God requires and desires. So let's look at this new covenant. God announces what this covenant will be like in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And the problem before was that the law was external. The law itself that God gave us was perfect, but the people didn't have it inside of them, in their inner hearts. So what does God say he's going to do? In verse 33, he says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. So no longer is this law something that we're trying to do. Now God's law is going to be part of us, part of us. Before, the covenant was written on the ten, you know, those two tablets of stone or on a scroll. Now God says, I'm going to write it right on your hearts of flesh. Verse 34 says, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or his man, his brother, saying, know the Lord. Before, that people had teachers like Moses and others to teach to them, explain to them, this is what God wants. This is what God wants you to do. Live this way. God says, now, we won't have to have those people. Now, it will be in your hearts. You will know the Lord. It'll be a natural part of your lives. In the new covenant, God says, they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. The new covenant means that God and his people will live together in that special covenant relationship that God had intended from the very beginning. It's the same covenant, the same blessings, same everything, but it's new. How is it new? How did God bring about this new covenant? Well, it's through Jesus. This is brought about through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, and that's what we're going to look at next week, said, my blood is the blood of the new covenant. That satisfies all the punishment that God should give us. When Jesus died, we have a new perfect basis for the covenant that was established. Jesus' death removes the barrier of sin that made keeping the old covenant impossible. And we have the Holy Spirit writing on us, filling us, writing His law in our hearts and our minds. You know, a lot of times I think we say, I've got to clean up my life. There's some stuff in my life that isn't good. I have to get rid of it, right? Clean out the garage, clean out the attic, whatever it is. It's stuff I don't shouldn't be there. And so we work at it. We try to clean up ourselves. I like what Dwight Moody did one time. Dwight Moody once asked his audience, held up a glass, and he said, "Somebody tell me how to get the air out of this glass." He probably had an engineer, I'd be my guess, in the audience, who said, "Get a vacuum and suck it out." And Dwight Moody said, "You do that, you know what will happen to the glass? It'll break." And he listened to some other ideas, suggestions, and then he picked up a pitcher of water and poured the water into the glass, all the way to the top. He said, "There, the air's out." Like I said, it was probably an engineer. Yeah. That's the thing about seminaries, that they don't teach you everything about biology, physics, and engineering. So you got to go with what you got. But nonetheless, assuming the bulk of the air is out anyway. But you don't focus on getting rid of that, you fill it with something else. And he says, that's what God does with us. We try to say, "I'm going to clean up, I'm going to empty this stuff out of my lives." And he says, no, you let the Spirit fill you, and in that process called sanctification, it gradually removes the sinful nature. Jesus came in the flesh, and he made it real, and the Holy Spirit came in his fullness, and that means we can have a new relationship with God, our Father. So what are the blessings of this new covenant? Well, first of all, there is now a restored relationship between God and God's people. Verse 33 says, God says, "I will be your God." That's what he had said all along. "I will be your God. I will always be with you." Remember where they were on their way to the promised land? God was with them in their tent. In his tent, in the tabernacle, "I will always be with you." He says, now I will be with you as never before because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And they will know the Lord. And that's not just a head knowledge, an intellectual knowing. When the Bible says you will know the Lord, it describes an intimate and very personal relationship with someone. They will know God in an intensely personal and intimate way. And that's true for us. We who believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord can and should know the Lord. God is one we should know personally, intimately. We can speak to Him and should speak of Him to others in a way that reflects that personal relationship. Now, certainly, God is holy and majestic and awesome, clearly. But that holy God says, "Know me personally." Personally. Is that evident in our lives? It was said of John Wesley that 15 minutes never went by without him thinking of God. I want you to think about that this week. Just tuck that in the back of your mind. Say, when was the last time I thought about consciously living in the presence of God? Do we think about God as we go through our daily lives? We are living in the presence of God. If you are in a close human relationship, you think about that person throughout the day. Well, the new covenant means that we have a friend in Jesus who is closer than a brother, and we need to live consciously in his presence. That's a blessing of the new covenant. And a second benefit is this. We now have complete forgiveness of our sins. God says, and listen carefully to what he says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Our past disobedience will be completely forgiven and forgotten. I have done some really dumb things in my life. Not just dumb, I've done things that are bad. Things that if they came to the light of day, I would be horribly embarrassed by. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have the assurance that those things that we've done were completely buried so deeply that nobody would ever know about them? Well, guess what? That's what God does. Our forgiven sins by God are viewed as if they never happened. Now, how can that be true? What are our covenant obligations in the new covenant? How do we gain these blessings? Well, it's not by how good we are. We simply believe that Jesus is our Savior and Lord. We believe that Jesus, when he died on the cross and rose again, that was for me, that was for us. And when we sin, we confess our sins to God, every one of them, even the ones that we don't like to talk about. We tell God about our sins, and we say we are sorry that we've done them. And we ask that God will forgive and forget. And what's remarkable is that in the new covenant, God does forgive because Jesus brings about the new covenant. What God promised long ago through Jeremiah is now a reality. God is now our God. We are his people. He will forgive our sins and forget that we've ever done them. Now think about that a minute. That seems to be an impossibility, doesn't it? I mean, we understand God forgiving our sins, but forgetting? How can God, who knows all things, forget our sins? This is one of those aha moments, for me anyway, hopefully for you as well, when I was thinking about this week. How can God forget, remember no more our sins? A year and a half ago or so, we went back to Iowa for an anniversary celebration in the church where I served before. And it was going to be good to see the people there again. But there was one person I was not looking forward to see. And in fact, it really bugged me, because I was convinced in my heart he would not be happy to see me. This was a classic case of unintended consequences. In the church, shortly before we left, we said, let's start electing women to be deacons. That was a big thing there, and I said, I think we need to do this, and at the congregational meeting, I explained why we were doing it and all those things. And in the process of that, Dave, that's not his real name, was on the ballot, and people said, yeah, you know what, this makes sense. Let's vote for the women. He was not chosen. After the meeting, I went up to him, and I said, I'm sorry you didn't make it. And he said, well, it didn't help that you gave that endorsement for the women, and walked away. And the rest of my couple months there, there was a tension. We went back a couple of years after that incident. And he was there yet, and I said, how you doing, Dave? Almost said his real name. And he was still cool toward me. And I thought, okay, I'll give you your space. And then a year and a half ago, we're going back again. Dave is still there. Oh, boy. I thought, well, just get through it. Well, on the Saturday night, each of the former pastors had opportunity to get up and say a few things. And then after they said a few things, they had a slideshow, because I'm old, it was slides. The newer guys had movies, but nonetheless. A presentation to kind of share some of the memories from their tenure. And then somebody would get up and they would reflect on that particular pastor's tenure. So I got up and I said a few things, made a few remarks, you know, thanked them for being patient with their rookie pastor, all those kinds of things. And then it was time for the slideshow for my part. And Dave got up. And I thought, seriously, of all people? He's got to be the one? All right. Just straight face, keep your eye, you know. And then he said, before we start looking at these, there's really something I've got to say. And, oh, man. Really, here in this setting? I braced myself. And he said, I just need everybody to know that when I started coming to this church, I didn't believe. I just came to visit one time. But you know what? Pastor Jerry persisted with me, and he kept working with me and working with me, and he met with me, and I would not be here. I would not be a Christian if it were not for him. Wow. That's not what I was expecting at all. He thanked God for me. I was stunned. And I silently thanked God for the kindness from Dave. I still don't know if he remembered that offense or not. I think he still probably does. But the point is, he chose not to remember it. As he looked on that relationship, he said, he thought to himself, I think, or I wondered, I am going to remember what he did. And how he was instrumental. I'm going to focus on that. I'm not even going to remember that. I'm going to focus on the positive, not the offense. And my aha moment this week was, I wonder if that is what God does. Certainly, he remembers our sins. Clearly, God has the ability to remember every single sin that we have ever done. But instead, he says, I'm not going to remember that. I'm going to focus on the positive. And so God looks at all of our sin, and again, could recount them all, but instead of looking at that, I'm going to look at Jesus. Because Jesus stands in Jerry's place, in your place. And in Jesus, I see all the things that he did, and we get credit for it. We get credit for it. And it's as if God says, I don't even remember those things, because all I see is perfect obedience in Jesus. So let's thank God today that he's brought about the new covenant through his death. What God promised to Jeremiah long ago is now a reality. Let's celebrate that. And let's take great comfort in the fact that God forgives our sins and he remembers them no more. Let's pray. What a gracious, gracious God and Father you are. You know us far better than we know ourselves. You know every act of rebellion and disobedience we have ever done. And yet you forgive us. And you look on us as if you looked upon Jesus, who was perfect, sinless, lived for you in perfect obedience. We do not deserve that. We simply do not deserve that. Yet in your love and your grace, your faithfulness to us, that is what you give us. We are eternally and humbly grateful. And now as we gather around the table to remember what that cost, what that cost you in the death of your Son, may we do so gratefully. May we do so humbly. May we do so as a way to encourage us to live our lives more and more for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.